Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message. Hello, everyone, and welcome to episode 2 of our Summer Stories series. In this series, we're going to look at some of the most well-known parables of Jesus. And last week, Pastor Steve took us through the story of the Good Samaritan. And he talked about how it teaches us to be good neighbors by sharing the love of Christ with the people around us. Today, we're going to look at the parable of the sower. And this parable is actually found in 3 of the 4 Gospels. And in all 3 Gospels, it comes during a time where Jesus has been ministering for a while now. He's gained some followers, but he's also gained some enemies. There are people who are opposing him at every turn or challenging his authority. And in fact, even his own family has come to him and basically said, "Jesus, let's go home." And we can miss exactly what they're saying if we just glaze over it. What they're saying is, "You need to stop this. This is embarrassing. Come on home and let's get back to being carpenters. Let's stop this." And it's in that context that Jesus shares the parable of the sower. He's been received in different ways by people depending on where they are in their attitudes and their spiritual walk. And if you were a part of this first century crowd listening to Jesus, or even the group of people who would be hearing the original writings that were sent to them, this story that Jesus shares, the farming techniques and everything, would be very familiar to you. Farming in the ancient world was not all that different than it is today, although there's more technology today, but they would have a field that would have a path running around the outside of it, and they would have weeds and thorny places on the edges of their field, maybe some rocks, but in the center of their field, they would have a really nice plowed area, kind of like when I drive to work, I drive past some farmland, and you can see this even today where there's a gap, where there's kind of areas where they don't plant seeds, and then areas where they plant seeds. And the early Jewish people in the region of Judea would plant very meticulously, so they weren't just throwing seeds everywhere. They were planting very meticulously in order to preserve their seeds and get the best yields. So the story that Jesus tells them is actually really surprising. So today we're going to read this story from the Gospel of Matthew. And it goes like this. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. And the birds came and ate it up. Some fell along rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So this parable would have been surprising to the first century hearers because Jesus is sharing a story about a farmer that's going out and just indiscriminately throwing his seed everywhere. They might be like, this guy is a maniac just throwing his seed everywhere. He's not saving it. He's wasting so much. That is irresponsible. But Jesus is not talking about planting plants. He's talking about the Word of God going out, and he's talking specifically about his ministry. Up to this point, Jesus has not been discriminating against who he shares his message with. It can be people who are going to oppose him. He still talks with them. He still shares the message with them. The message has gone out to a wide breadth of people, and Jesus has continually done this throughout his ministry, and he will continue to do so. And the end is surprising as well, because you would not expect such a huge crop to come out, something that is so much more than what was sown. This is clearly an indication of supernatural growth, something that they wouldn't have expected. So Jesus' ministry went out to all sorts of people. And certain people received it in certain ways. And in some people, it grew and expanded and became something amazing. And in other people, it didn't go anywhere. And the same is true today. The way in which a person receives the gospel, the way they receive the truth of God revealed through Jesus Christ, and the ministry of the church will be different depending on their hearts. And Jesus ends by commanding his people, his hearers, to actually hear his message. And this doesn't just mean to hear the words. It means to actually listen and understand the message of Jesus. Because our faith isn't about what we make of it. It's about following Jesus. Now, the good news about this parable, unlike most other parables, is that Jesus actually explains what he means. And he explains it in great detail, actually, to his disciples so that they can understand exactly what he's talking about. And we can summarize it by just saying he says there's four different kinds of people that are going to hear my message, and they're each going to receive it differently. So these are four different types of hearts, is how we can think of it. And the first type of heart is characterized by the path. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, Jesus says this, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. And this seed is the one sown along the path." So the path equals a hard heart. And I think every one of us can picture what we think of when we think of a hard heart. We probably think of someone who is confrontational, someone that just doesn't want to hear it, someone that might actually push back or fight back against what we have to say as followers of Jesus. They might be the kind of ones that are in the YouTube comment section making nasty comments, and we might think of that as the hard-hearted people. But notice that it doesn't say that they hear the message and then get aggressive or and then become confrontational or antagonistic. It says they don't understand it. And of course, the people who are confrontational don't understand the message. They haven't received it in their hearts. But it opens the door to another kind of person. Maybe a person who will listen to you. A person who will sit quietly and listen to everything that Jesus has to say, everything that the gospel has for them. But it doesn't land. It doesn't get into them. It's kind of in one ear, out the other. I've had conversations with people like this many times where you want to share something and they'll listen to you, but at the end you know that they walked away and they don't believe it. And it can be discouraging, and we can really maybe not want to share because of that. But there's another type that we can probably think about here as well, another version that we maybe don't want to think about, and that is we as followers of Jesus can be hardened towards what he has to say to us. Maybe we take issue with a certain part of the Bible. Maybe we have a sin issue and we don't want to look at this part because it tells us that what we're doing is wrong. Or maybe we want to fit in with our culture, so we're going to deny certain areas of the Bible. But the problem is that Jesus told us that if we love him, we'll obey his commands. So he doesn't leave us an option. We are to follow Jesus no matter what it costs us in the social credit of culture, or no matter what we have to put to death in our own sins. We are to follow Jesus. And we can be hard-hearted. And the path is the representative of the hard-hearted person, specifically and most commonly, the people that don't hear the message. But remember that we can miss certain parts of the message as well. The second kind of heart is described in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 13 of Matthew, and he says this, "The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall away quickly." So the rocky soil represents a shallow heart. Now, My wife works Monday to Friday, so, and I get Mondays off. So every Monday is I get to spend with just my daughter. So the two of us will go to a park most of the time. And a couple weeks ago, we had our big heat wave here, and we were left with a couple of choices. We could either sit in front of the TV with a fan blowing on us, not ideal, or we could drive around in my car with the air conditioning, bad for the environment and a waste of gas, or we could go somewhere where we could cool down. And one of the parks we like to go to, it's a beautiful park with nice grassy areas, and it has a splash park where we could go and play in the water and get wet. So we went to that park. And when we got there, there was a noticeable difference between what I saw a few weeks before and what I saw that day. And that was the grassy areas were all dry and brown. But all of the nice trees and bushes were still beautiful and green and thriving. It's because the deeper the roots, the harder it is for something to burn up. But the grass, being shallow rooted, burned up, right? It dried up. And that can happen to people who receive the word of God as well. And growing up, I've seen so many of these people who are very enthusiastic. I grew up in church, and I attended youth group, and I had friends who were incredibly enthusiastic, getting involved in helping to plan youth group, getting involved in worship teams, getting involved in even going on missions trips. And some of them graduated high school and burned out. They fell away from their faith. Their roots weren't deep enough. And sadly, the case is still happening today. It's still true today that many young people fall away. And the studies that address these problems, and there are many of them, they show that essentially people aren't rooted in what they believe, and they don't understand why they believe it. So we could talk all day long about the kind of things that we can do to prevent that in them by teaching them to understand what they believe and why they believe it. But we need to understand that the root of the whole thing is the roots. They're not deep enough, and we need to help them. And ourselves, we need to become deeply rooted in the church, in the Word of God, and in Christ. Because enthusiasm is not a bad thing, but if it's not supported by roots, cannot last. You'll burn out quicker than you realize. I know years ago I worked at a Bible camp up in Kelowna. And one day I went up to the Starbucks and I drank a whole bunch of espressos and went back to the camp. It was our day off, so it wasn't like I was abandoning kids or anything. But we went back to the camp and I was so hyper on caffeine and, you know, jittery and excited, and we were doing all these fun things, and we were climbing these climbing walls and all these things, and I was so excited about it, but eventually I crashed. And sometimes when we come to faith, we can be so enthusiastic, it's like we've had several shots of espresso, and when we come down from that caffeination, we end up crashing and burning out because things come up and get in the way and we lose that enthusiasm. So we need to make sure that we put down roots, that we have support, because that shallow heart needs to go deeper. The next kind of heart is talked about in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, when he says, "The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful." So the thorny soil is a crowded heart. And I know there are way more distractions in our world today than there was 2,000 years ago. We have technology that gives us information literally at our fingertips. We have access to almost anything. If you're like me, you could probably find yourself scrolling through article after article, learning things you never thought you would ever care to learn just because it's interesting. We have entertainment on demand, and not to mention the fact that we all have to deal with things like work and bills and family things, and the fact that we've dealt with a pandemic this year, that people have dealt with financial insecurity and job loss. There are legitimate stresses in this world that can get in the center of our vision and take our focus off of Christ. And if you notice in this explanation, it's a little bit different than the first two soils. In the first group, we get people that they don't believe. They don't have a chance to believe. It just doesn't take root. It doesn't get into their brains. And in the second group, they fall away. But this group, it's not that they don't believe or that they fall away. It's that they end up unfruitful. Or I like the way that Luke puts it when he says they fail to produce mature fruit. See, distractions and legitimate things that are concerns in the world can pull our attention away from Christ. We can be in church and running through our head when we're supposed to be worshiping or supposed to be learning from the Word. We can be thinking about all the other things that we have going on in life. And it's not that you want to do it, but that it's just so much going on. And what we need to do is try to quiet our minds and to actually bring those things to Christ, to let ourselves rely on Him instead of relying on our own cleverness, our own abilities, because we can go so far as to set up a kind of firewall between our faith and the rest of our lives. We can go so far as to hang our Christianity at the door of the church and pick it up when we come back the next week and go throughout our lives not even recognizing or not even behaving as if we are Christians, or maybe in a moral sense, but not relying on Christ to get us through each and every day. So when our heart is crowded, when we have so many cares in this world, it can be so easy to slip away from focusing on Christ. And that's the seed that falls in the thorns. It gets choked out. And sometimes it's not our own doing. Sometimes it's just all the things that pile on and pile on and pile on. And we need to bring those things first and foremost to Jesus and ask Him to be our strength in this time and depend on Him fully to get us through it. And the final kind of seed is referred to in verse 23 of Matthew 13. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So the good soil is a fruitful heart. This is a supernatural development of your character. When the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control grow within you. And these things don't happen by your own doing. They happen as Christ is at work in you, as he is growing in you to mold you and shape you to look more Christ-like. Are we going to be perfect? No. But what should happen is that there is a marked difference between who you were and who you are. And we keep on progressing as Christ keeps working on us. And notice that there's a progression through these four soils, from someone who never believed to someone who fell away to someone who does not grow and to one who ends up growing abundantly. And remember, Jesus was received in many different ways throughout His ministry. He had opposition. He had enthusiastic people. He had people who cared more about the riches of this world. For example, the rich young ruler. And it might be tempting for us to think that Jesus' closest followers were the ones who yielded that amazing fruit all the time. But here's the thing. When trouble came, they all fell away. They fled. The night Jesus was arrested, He was abandoned. The closest some of them got was to keep a distance. So even those closest to Jesus, who saw everything that he did, who heard everything that he taught, did not become truly faithful until he transformed their lives. And I will assume, based on all of our own general experiences, that they still had stumbles, they still made mistakes, and they still needed to rely on Jesus each and every day. To end off, I want to give you some things that you can take away from this parable. And the first thing that you can do is to determine your soil. Where are you in this field? Are you the path? Are you the rocky ground? Are you the thorns? Are you good soil? And if we're honest, we've probably all dealt with each one of these at some point in our lives. We probably fall into some of these categories maybe more than once in a week sometimes. Maybe there's parts of the Bible that we don't like. Maybe we don't want to follow certain teachings. If that's the case, if that's something that I'm struggling with, if there's something I don't want to follow, the issue's not with Jesus or the Bible. The issue's with me. There are things that we might need to wrestle with. There are things that we might need to contend with in our own emotions because we need to get on God's side and not mold God to be more like us. Maybe we have a passion for Jesus, but we don't have any roots. Maybe we're running on feelings rather than digging into God's word. Maybe we become a little detached over the past year, and rightfully so, right? Maybe we have so many other things on our mind that we lose time with Christ. Maybe we've set up that firewall and we've separated our faith from our everyday lives. In any and all of those cases, what we need to do is to repent. Stop what we're doing and go God's way. Change our direction. And this is not an easy thing for us to do. It takes honest assessment of where we are and to ask ourselves, what's in our way? What's the blockage that we have? And our job is to deny ourselves, to lay those things at Jesus' feet, and to follow him. So determine what kind of soil you are, and then grow. Figure out how you're going to move forward. Maybe some of us, we're growing good fruit, and that's great, but don't fall back into the other categories. Make sure that we're constantly assessing so that we can move forward in Christ. And the second thing to do is to put down roots. Put down roots. And we can put down roots by doing several things. One of them is to connect with fellow Christians who will support you, who will pray for you, who will celebrate with you, who will weep with you, who will hold you accountable to the things that you're struggling with. So find people that you trust who can share your struggles and you can lean on them and they can support you. And we can put down roots by digging into God's word and into prayer. There are things in the Bible that sometimes we become so familiar with that we just gloss over them and we forget to really take time to stop, not just to check off, I did my devotions today, but to actually stop. Take a breath, sit down, pray, and read in a way where you're reading every word. Slow down and read and really hear what God says through his word to understand more about who he is, who we are, and how we can know him better and how we can live lives that are honoring to him. Really dig into it. And that's not easy when we have so much going on. But do your best to take time, not just to check off a check mark, but to actually dig in, to really stop and really read and really listen to what God has to say for us. And we can put down roots by connecting with our local church, by coming out, by, you know, we're not all ready to join in in-person gatherings, but when you're ready, to actually come on out, to get off the couch and be around the body of Christ again. and to get involved in serving again, to get involved in the building of the kingdom again. Don't just be a passive observer, but be a participant in building God's kingdom. Because the story of the parable of the sower opens the door to the parables about God's kingdom. And in those parables, Jesus shares about the nature of God's kingdom, but he also invites his people into the building of his kingdom. Is he the one doing the heavy lifting? You bet. But we are invited to participate in the building of his kingdom as his family. And it's not something we have to do, it's something that we get to do. We get to be a part of a worldwide movement of the building of Jesus' kingdom. So get connected with serving in a church. Get connected with regular attendance. And I'm not trying to shame anybody who's not ready to come back. But when you are ready, come back out. We'd love to see you. So put down roots in multiple ways. Another way, and a final way to put down roots, is to ask questions. Something that I encourage my students to do all the time is to ask questions. Because I know from when I was that young, which was quite a while ago now, that I had questions and I didn't know where I could turn to find the answers. And I'm not going to say that I have all the answers for them all the time, but I know that I've wrestled with a lot of the questions that they have. And I know that when they leave church and leave the Christian bubble and go out into the real world, that they are going to encounter people who might have a different perspective or might even be antagonistic. And if they don't have roots, if they don't know what they believe and why they believe it, they can burn up. So we want them to have a deep relationship with Jesus. And as leaders, as parents, we want the best for our kids. We want them to know Jesus. We want them to continue in their faith for the rest of their lives. And the best way to do that is to take time doing family devotionals and trying your best to answer some of their questions as well, so that you can grow together and you can see your kids deepen their faith. So put down roots at church, put down roots in the Word, and put down roots in your family. And finally, the last thing to do is to trust the sower. Sometimes when we read this parable, we can read ourselves into the part of the sower. But in reality, in the context of this parable, the sower is Jesus. Jesus is the one who sends the word out. Jesus is the one who did the ministering. And even today, even though we are the hands and feet of Jesus, even though we are the ones called to share the message and be a part of his kingdom building, Jesus is still the one doing the primary work. He is still the one that has the power to transform even the most hardened heart. So if you are a parent or you just have a loved one out there who has slipped away or who has such a hard heart that they don't want to hear it, or someone who's so overcome with all the other things going on in the world, maybe that is you, or maybe you know someone like that, lay those things down at the feet of Jesus. Trust in him to be your strength. Trust in him to take you through this. Trust in him to use those things to mold you and shape you. Rely on him each and every day. And if you are praying for a loved one, trust that Jesus can transform lives. There are so many people who have been so hardened against Christianity that have had their lives transformed by Jesus. And I want to give you a few examples. Lee Strobel was fed up with his wife's faith, so he set out to prove Christianity false. In the process, he determined that Christianity was true, and he became a Christian. J. Warner Wallace, who's a homicide detective from Los Angeles, was disgusted that so many of the criminals he arrested claimed to be Christians. And he wondered how some of his colleagues who had good educations could be Christians. So he set out to say, can I investigate Christianity and prove it false using all the techniques I've learned as a detective? In the process, he became a Christian. P. People like Abdu Murray and Nabil Qureshi were very staunch Muslims. And they were the kind of Muslims who took delight in unraveling the faith of Christians. But eventually both of them ran into people who had firm roots. They knew what they believed and they knew why they believed it. So they were able to hold the conversation and push back. Both Abdu Murray and Nabil Qureshi became Christians. David Wood was a diagnosed psychopath who was in jail for trying to kill his dad with a hammer. Crazy story. While he was in prison, he started reading the Bible so that he could have ammo to attack the Christians that were in prison. And in the process, he was transformed and became a Christian. And I could go on and on through people who are well known, like Nancy Piercy, Christopher Ewan, Melissa Doherty, Beckett Cook, and so many others, and others that we've never heard of, who have been so hardened against Christianity, who have had their lives completely transformed by Jesus. And the point I'm trying to make is that Jesus is the one who does the work. Jesus has the power to transform lives. So I want to encourage any of you out there today who are praying for that person, believe that Jesus can transform their lives and don't ever give up praying for them, and be willing to have conversations even when they are pushing back against it. Trust that the sower, Jesus Christ, is at work in you to mold you and turn you into that supernatural, abundant fruit. But also trust that he is at work in you to share with other people and that he can transform lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent Jesus into this world to teach us, to lead us, and to guide us, and to ultimately die on a cross to pay the price for our sins. We thank you that there is life everlasting in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that wherever we are in the spectrum of different types of hearts, that you would work on us. That even if we are fruitful, that we would continue to grow, that we wouldn't go back in the other direction. And if we are hardened, that you would till that soil and soften our hearts. And if we are caught up in the cares of this world, that you would rip those thorns out. Lord, I pray that if we are overly enthusiastic but don't have the roots yet, I pray that you would help us grow those roots firmly planted so that we will not be shaken. Lord God, we love you so much, and I pray for anybody out there who is worried about a loved one. I pray that you would give us hope. I pray that you would give us good thoughts and wise words to say, and that you would help us to be the light to some of these people. And we pray that you would soften their hearts, open their ears, open their minds to hear the message, to actually listen to it, and to understand it. We know that you can still transform lives. And Lord God, anyone watching that does not yet know you, I pray that they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Lord God, I pray that they would turn to you, turn from their old ways, and open their hearts to you. And I pray that they would follow after you each and every day. And I pray that for each one of us, that we would assess ourselves and follow after you in all that we do. We love you so much. In your name, amen.